Well, good morning. I'm Nancy Penton, and let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you that you love us with an everlasting love. And thank you for this time to study about Peter and his restoration. So we just thank you, Lord. Empower us to hear what you have for us to hear, and empower me to say what you've called me to say. In Jesus' name, amen. So welcome to you who are listening online. Welcome to you who are gathered here. One of the practices of Scripture, of reading Scripture, is sitting with the text and imagining what the sounds and the smells were like in the Bible. So as I sat with the text in John 21, somewhere in the sermon preparation, I wondered, what would it be like? What would it be like to hear the words from Jesus? Do you love me? What would it have been like to hear it from Peter's point of view? Most of this is taken directly from Scripture in John 21, John 18, with splashes from Luke 5, Luke 9, and then denial and resurrection accounts from the four Gospels. When it's appropriate, I'll just tell you where I am, if it doesn't stop the flow of the story. But I know I don't look like Peter, but I want you to hear this from Peter's voice. So, are you ready? It was clear the night that we went fishing in Galilee. We, the disciples of Jesus, were gathered together when I said I was going fishing. The sons of Zebedee, James and John, were gathered there together when I said, I'm going fishing. And they decided to join me, Thomas, Nathaniel, and two others. And James and John joined me. We went fishing. That's what we used to do for our work before we followed Jesus. We got into the boat and set out a good distance from the shore. We fished all night and caught nothing. Sometimes you win, sometimes you lose. In fishing and in life. We tried, but we caught nothing. Our nets were empty, and we were hungry. In the early morning light, there was someone on the shore who called to us. Children, you do not have any fish, do you? What kind of question was that? After all, we were good fishermen. Why would this man on the shore ask us for fish like we didn't have any? We said no. And then he said, cast your net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch. Now this is starting to sound familiar. I remember a time when I first met Jesus. If you want to look it up, it was recorded in Luke 5. At the Lake of Gennesaret, or the Sea of Galilee. When we were cleaning our nets and Jesus got into my boat and he asked me to put out to sea a little ways, and he did this to teach the crowds that were coming to hear him. And then after Jesus finished teaching, he asked me to put out in the deep water and let down our nets for a catch. I told him we had fished all night and had caught nothing. But at his word, I would let down the nets. And when we had done this, our nets had so many fish that our nets began to break. And we signaled our partners, James and John, in the other boat for them to come and help us. And our partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came and filled both of the boats so full that the boats began to sink. But when I saw that, I fell down at Jesus' feet saying, Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. I said this because my companions and I were so amazed at the tremendous catch of fish. And Jesus said to me, do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men. So when we had brought our boats to land, we left everything and followed him. That catch of fish and the invitation to follow him was the time we first started following Jesus. That was maybe about 3 years ago, before he was crucified. And now, since he was crucified and we have seen him alive, he appeared to us since his resurrection. And now this man on the shore said to us, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find a catch. So we cast, and then we were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. And that is when my friend and fishing partner John said, it is the Lord. So when John recognized him and told me that it was the Lord, I put on my outer garment because it had just gotten in the way when I was fishing. And then I threw myself into the sea. I did not need to walk on water that day. Swimming would be just fine. But the other disciples came in the little boat because they were not far from land, only about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. So when my friends and I got to the shore, we saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. And Jesus said to us, bring some of the fish, which you have now caught. So I went up by myself and drew the net to land full of large fish. I counted the fish. Fishermen count the fish. I counted the fish. There were 153 fish. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. When we first met Jesus, the nets were breaking with the catch. Now, none of the fish we caught were lost. Although there were 153 fish, and I counted, not one was lost. Then Jesus said, come and have breakfast. And none of us ventured to question him, who are you? Since we knew it was the Lord, Jesus came and took bread and gave it to us, and the fish likewise. We were all with him on the night that he was betrayed by Judas, when he ate the Passover with us, and he gave us bread and wine. Now, here he was cooking fish and bread and offering to feed us again with some of the fish we had caught in this catch. This is another time Jesus is appearing to us after he was raised from the dead, and we were eyewitnesses. We were there eating at the charcoal fire when Jesus asked me if I loved him. He looked right at me and asked, do you love me? Now I'm in the midst of a flashback to John 18. It was another charcoal fire the night he was arrested. When I stood at that fire and I warmed my hands, I was just standing there warming myself, and those standing there at the fire asked me, you are not also one of his disciples, are you? I denied it and said, I am not. Just earlier in the garden, when we were there, Jesus said, I am he. Here I am saying, I am not. Oh, here Jesus is claiming to be Jesus, the one they are seeking, and I am denying that I am one of his disciples by saying the words, I am not. We were just in the garden earlier, John 18, when Judas, who was betraying Jesus, came. Judas knew the place, for Jesus had often met with us there with his disciples, Judas had received the Roman cohort and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. So Jesus, knowing all the things that were coming upon him, went forth and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" And they answered him, "Jesus, the Nazarene." And he said to them, "I am he." And Judas also, who was betraying him, standing with them, when Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. And therefore he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus, the Nazarene." And Jesus answered, "I told you I am he. So if you seek me, then let these go their way." And this was to fulfill the word which Jesus spoke, "Of those whom you have given me, I lost not one." Did you hear that? "Of those you have given me, I have not lost one. I've lost not one." And here we had a catch of 153 fish, and not one was lost. The net was held together so that none of the fish were lost. Jesus said he would make us fishers of men if we followed him. What if all of those we fished for were found and not lost? And yet, I was the one who said, "I am not," when they asked me if I were his follower. How could I have said, "I am not"? I was with him when he asked me to go to the house of the synagogue official in Luke 8. When Jesus was speaking, someone came from the house of the synagogue official saying, "Your daughter has died. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But when Jesus heard this, he answered him, "Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe, and she will be made well." When Jesus came to the house, he did not allow anyone to enter with him except John and James and me, and the girl's father and mother. Now they were all weeping and lamenting for her, but he said, "Stop weeping. She has not died, but is asleep." And they began to laugh at him, knowing that she had died. He, however, took her by the hand and called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up immediately, and he gave orders for something to be given to her to eat. Her parents were amazed, and he instructed them to not tell anyone what had happened. How could I have said, "I am not," when Jesus said, "I am he"? Jesus raised this girl from the dead. Where was my faith when Jesus was arrested, when he had asked us to watch and pray and then found us sleeping? Where was my faith? I thought I was ready to follow him. Even I wondered, how could I have said I never knew him? In Luke 9, I remember the day we went up on the mountain to pray with Jesus, the day of his transfiguration. It was like this. Jesus took John and James and me and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different. And his clothing became white and gleaming. And behold, two men were talking with him. They were Moses and Elijah, who, appearing in glory, were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, my companions and I had become overcome with sleep, but when we were fully awake, we saw his glory and the two men standing with him. And as these were leaving him, I was the one who said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let's make three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah," not realizing what I was saying. While I was saying this, a cloud formed and began to overshadow us, and we were afraid as we entered the cloud. And then a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and we kept silent. We reported to no one in those days any of the things which we had seen. And then in Luke 22, just earlier, before Jesus was arrested, after supper, we had an argument about who was the greatest. And Jesus said, "You are those who have stood by me in my trials. Just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." But then Jesus looked at me and said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, once you have repented, once you've been restored, strengthen your brothers." But I said to him, "Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death." And Jesus said, "I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied me three times." He looked at me and he told me what would happen. He looked at me and said he had prayed for me. And then it happened. There we were in the garden in John 18:10 when they came to arrest Jesus. I took my sword and I drew it. And I struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. And the slave's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to me, "Put the sword in the sheath. The cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it?" And in our friend Luke's account, he shares that Jesus restored the ear to Malchus. He healed his ear. Of course he did. Of course Jesus would heal Malchus. He was the Christ, the Son of the living God. I had said that with my own mouth when he was in conversation with us one day in Luke 9. And it happened when Jesus was praying alone. We disciples were with him, and he questioned us, saying, "Who do the people say that I am?" Some disciples answered and said, "John the Baptist," and others say, "Elijah." But others, that one of the prophets of old has risen again. And he said to us, "But who do you say that I am?" And I answered and said, "The Christ of God." But he warned us and instructed us not to tell anyone, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day." It was not long after that when Jesus had some hard sayings that many of his followers went away. And in John 6, Jesus said to us, the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" I answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." So when Jesus was arrested and led away from the garden to the house of the high priest, I was there. I followed at a distance. I kept my distance. But let's go back to the part of this story where I'm warming my hands at the charcoal fire when Jesus was brought to the house of the high priest. And in Luke's account, in Luke 22, after they had kindled a charcoal fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, I was sitting among them. And a servant girl, seeing me as I sat in the firelight and looking intently at me, said, This man was with him. But I denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And a little later, another saw me and said, "You are one of them too." But I said, "Man, I am not." After about an hour had passed, another man began to insist, saying, "Certainly this man was also with him, for he is a Galilean too." But I said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." And in John's account, one of the servants of the high priest, being a relative of the one whose ear I cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" And I denied it again. And immediately a rooster crowed. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told me, "Before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." Immediately, while I was speaking, that rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at me. Luke 22, the Lord turned and looked at me. He looked at me. I was warming my hands, but I had kept my eyes in the direction of where I might see him. And when he looked at me, it happened. There was such a gaze, a look that went right through me. I knew he saw me. I knew that he knew what I had said, what I had done, how I had disavowed even knowing him. He looked at me. The rooster had crowed. And I went out and wept bitterly. Well, let me tell you now, that sometimes we need that look from Jesus to help us weep bitterly. But the story doesn't end with me weeping bitterly. Maybe some of you have lived a life devoted to Jesus, always following him, always loving him, always serving him with all of your heart and all of your strength. Or maybe some of you are like me. Maybe you feel like you've let Jesus down, like you've disappointed Jesus or disappointed yourself. You are sorry. You're ashamed. You need a look from Jesus, a look of love, a look of forgiveness, a look of restoration hope. So no wonder, after fishing all night and seeing this marvelous catch of fish, when I heard it was the Lord, I got out of the boat and swam to shore. I just had to be with him. I just knew I needed to be with him. I had been there on the day of his resurrection. I saw the empty tomb with my own eyes. I saw Jesus with my own eyes when he appeared to us. The angel in the tomb told Mary to go tell his disciples and Peter that he was alive. He said my name. He wanted me to know. And I got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. I saw the linen wrappings only, and I went away to my home, marveling at what had happened. So of all the Gospels, my friend John is the only one who talks about this breakfast scene. And when we had finished breakfast, Jesus called me by the name I had been given at birth. He said to me, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And I answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said, "Tend my lambs." Here he is asking me if I love him more than these. I was with him when he was transfigured. He had invited me. I was with him for the miracles. I was with him for teaching the crowds, casting out demons, healing the sick. And now Jesus is looking at me again and asking me if I love him with a self-sacrificial love, an agape love that bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And I could not tell him that I would die for him. How could I tell him I would die for him when I had just failed him so? My big mouth got in the way when I said, even if others forsake you, I won't forsake you. So I answered him that I love you like a brother. And Jesus said to me a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? I said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you, still answering him like I loved him like a brother. And Jesus said, shepherd my sheep. And then Jesus asked me a third time, but this time he used the word I was using for brotherly love. And he said to me the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And I was grieved because he said to me the third time, do you love me? And I said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to me, tend my sheep. I had denied him three times, and he asked me if I loved him three times. And then he asked me to tend his sheep, not my sheep. And here we were in a conversation about sheep. And I remember when Jesus told us a parable in Luke 15, what man among you, if he has 100 sheep, and if he's lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I tell you that in the same way there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And now here I am, the sheep that needed to be restored, and Jesus has come for me. And then Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death I would glorify God. And when he spoke this to me, he said, follow me. Once again, he said, follow me. And what did I do? I turned around and looked. I looked. Jesus had reinstated me, and yet I turned around and I saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. I saw John following us. The John who had also leaned back and on Jesus' breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? That John. So when I saw John, I said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to me, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. And therefore, this saying went out among the brethren that the disciple John would not die. Yet Jesus didn't say that he wouldn't die, but only if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? It was my calling to follow Jesus and not compare myself to John or any of the other followers. Later on, my friend, the Apostle Paul, wrote in his epistle to the Galatians that if any person was overtaken in a fault, we should restore that person in a spirit of gentleness. Well, I can tell you that Jesus was gentle with me, and I can tell you that he will be that way with you too. If you need restoration today, just look at Jesus. Turn your eyes toward Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. See his look of love. See him searching your soul to the depths. Nothing can separate you from his love. If you want to accept his love is high and deep and wide and long, and his love will reach you right where you are. Just look at me. Look at what Christ's love did for me. It reached me. I was looking at him while I was warming myself at the fire, and he looked at me. I saw the look. I knew I had done wrong. It was such a look of love and forgiveness. It melted my stony heart. It melted me. I went and wept bitterly. I was so sorry for my sin. But Jesus did not leave me. He did not forsake me. He loved me enough to die for me, enough to cook fish for me, to feed me, to ask me 3 times if I loved him. I told him I loved him like a brother, and he told me to feed his lambs, to feed his sheep, to tend his sheep. I wondered about John. Jesus did not want me to compare myself to John. Jesus called me to follow him, the call to follow Jesus again. So then I went on to feed his sheep, the sheep of his pasture, the ones who would believe in his name, in his life, in his promises. I was there when we all gathered in Jerusalem and we heard the sound of a mighty rushing wind, and I got up and preached and saw many repent and be baptized and added to the church. The lame man at the gate beautiful was healed in the name of Jesus. I refused to stop preaching in the name of Jesus when they asked me to. I just refused. I could not help but preach in the name of Jesus. I preached to the Gentiles when Cornelius sent for me, and I watched some of them come into the kingdom of God and be baptized with the Holy Spirit. I was jailed, and an angel let me out of prison. I eventually died for the cause of Christ under the reign of Nero. And I left you 2 epistles in the New Testament. It's been reported that I asked to be crucified upside down. One day I will meet you, and I will want to hear your story. The story of how Jesus met you. How you were changed. How you left everything to follow him. And how you were forgiven and restored. If Jesus knew I would be sifted like wheat, and he encouraged me with those words, "But I have prayed for you," how much more is Jesus praying for you right now so that your faith will not fail? If I stumbled and Jesus restored me, how much more will he be ready now to restore you if you want him to? If he looked at you now and asked you, "Do you love me?" What would your answer be? Jesus is ready to meet with you today. Some of his followers are here to pray with you, to introduce you to him, to pray for your restoration if you feel like you've disappointed him. For those listening online, write to us or call us, and we will pray with you and for you. But we'll have an opportunity now to write those persons or initials of persons who need to be restored, those who might have walked away from their passion for Jesus, those who might feel that they've disappointed Jesus. We're going to take time to pray for them. And if you want to write their names on the papers that Alan's passing out, and if you want to turn in those papers, we will pray for those you have listed this week. So we're going to gather in groups of 3 or 4 and take a few minutes to ask God to offer opportunities for repentance and restoration to these persons. So I'm going to close in prayer so we can turn the recording off, and then we're going to circle up in our chairs and pray for those who need to repent or have restoration, okay? Lord Jesus, we thank you for forgiving us, for choosing us, for loving us, for restoring us. We thank you for empowering us, for calling us to continue to do the good works you have already prepared for us to do. We love you, Lord. Hear our prayer. See our tears. Look upon us with your penetrating gaze. Thank you for what you are about to do in us and through us for your glory and the fame of your name, Jesus. Amen.